We are going to be back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 27 today. A few things by way of review. We'll remember that much of Luke is about the authority of Jesus Christ, and comes out vividly today, but it becomes even more important as we get into the middle part of Luke. It becomes very important because what happens is Jesus begins to deal with people who believe they have authority, and really push comes to a head really in their interaction together, and it comes out today. And so just keep those issues of authority in mind as we study through the Gospel of Luke. But we saw in Luke 4 at the end that Jesus asserted his authority over demons. He could cast them out, and that's all the way through Luke as well. There's very often he is interacting with and casting out demons. Sickness, his authority over sickness, kind of relevant for our world today, right? That God has authority over sickness. And that question was raised in our ABF class today about the newest fad sickness, I suppose. And I hate to make light of a virus because it is serious. But who has authority over the human body and over viruses? And it is the Lord who made us, right? And I don't know. My son, he's not in here now, is he? He accuses me of being cynical. Can you believe that? I told him, that's just reality. He said, every cynic says they're a realist. So, I am cynical. I see everything, it wraps around the almighty dollar. And there is no more news. It's all entertainment. There is no news today. It's entertainment. If they can get your dollar, they're going to shock you. Coronavirus! Tune in! And that's whatever, it's consumerism, but it's fear-mongering, and it's causing people to do and feel and think things that they shouldn't. Is it serious? Yes. Should it consume you? No. So just remember that the Lord is in control. He has authority. He has authority over sin. He has authority over your world. He has authority, and he's going to do his will. And you can trust that the world is going to progress the way God. Nothing is going to escape the view and power of the Lord in this world. He has authority over sickness. And my, oh my, if we study through the Gospel of Luke, how many times do we see Jesus healing someone? He just heals them. And so if that's your concern today, remember that he is the one, he is the physician. Authority over creation, Luke 5, 1 to 11, the great catch. Think of the money that Jesus could have made as a charter boat captain. You know, because he could guarantee a catch, right? Yeah, you know, he's the only one. You know, all the rest of them we have to go fishing, but he can do that. And he ended up catching the men, as we saw. Catching his disciples. He healed this man in 5:12-14 that was full of leprosy. And very interesting. When you had leprosy, and this is one of the things that's just beautiful about the Gospels, is that we see Jesus today again. It's going to come out today again in a different way. We see Jesus interacting with people who were outcasts of their culture. Ceremonially unclean. This dude couldn't even touch anyone. He had to, in fact, yell, "Don't come near me. You know, I'm unclean." And that'd be a horrible life. I mean, it's easy to look at it and read it disconnected from the culture and time and everything. But man, can you imagine that life? No human contact. People couldn't even come around you. It'd be horrible. And Jesus touched the man, healed him. The account that we looked at of the paralytic man and his friends, and he was lowered down to be healed through the roof, and Jesus healed him. And just a beautiful story of the faithfulness of his friends and God blessing that. And Jesus, of course, used those opportunities then to prove his authority. And that comes up again today. When he saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees said, "Oh, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Of course, Jesus was God. He is God, and he was proving that. He knew their thoughts. That's interesting. That, you know, have you noticed that never seems to get anyone's attention in the New Testament? Isn't that interesting? Knowing their thoughts, he said, you know, maybe they just thought he had good insight or something, but he knew their thoughts. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk. And as we talked about, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. And we can't measure that except for by faith. But to say, hey, paralytic, walk, no one can do that but the Creator. And so if he can say, hey, you're cured, rise up and walk, and he can say, you're forgiven. And he proved that. His authority over sickness, over his physical condition, his authority over sin. Irrefutable proof. Irrefutable. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Don't you love that this morning? Isn't that beautiful? Because, you know, as we go through Luke, it's just as we live, but as we go through Luke, we are reminded this is our number one problem and issue in life is sin. It just is. And you're either under the weight and condemnation of sin, and you know, we use words wrongly. You're guilty. And we think, well, I feel bad. No, it's judicial. You either wear that guilt, you owe a penalty, it's due, or you don't. So our number one problem is sins. And here is Jesus, and he's saying, I have authority, so that you can know that I have authority to forgive your sins. And I love that about the way that the Lord has worked, because this world is full of people who give you an opinion about life, an idea about life, a religious system about life, like the Pharisees. But God says that you can know, so that you can know. And that's encouraging and hopeful today for us, that we can know for sure that Christ has authority over sin and he has taken care of our biggest problem. Big issues again for the text that we're into, the next text in the chapter. So follow along as we read. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new one, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. Let's pray together and unpack this portion of Luke. Once again, Lord, thank you for an opportunity. What a blessing to freely meet. Thank you for the freedoms we have in this country, to freely meet, to lift up your name in praise, to look into your word together, to be edified, to grow, to see more about your glorious character, who you are, to immerse ourselves in your truth. We pray that by your Spirit today, God, you would open our eyes to understand your word, open our hearts to receive it, and change us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have in this passage Levi. Interesting. The whole passage revolves around this man, Levi. And you'll also remember him, the tax collector Levi. You'll remember him as the apostle or one of the 12 disciples named Matthew. And he had both names. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. said to him, follow me. And so this is Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. Tax collector. The tax collectors were, generally speaking, all the same type of people. He was a Jewish man in their country. There would be a local who worked for the Roman government. So in their case, he was a Jewish man. He was a native Israelite who worked for the Roman government. Their oppressors and their invaders and their occupying government. He had a tax office or tent set up. Sitting at the tax booth is what says there. And these people had to come to him to pay their taxes. So they had to go seek him out and they had to pay their taxes. Now it's interesting, they had a wide latitude in what taxes to charge. So they could basically, it's political. You know, if they would cause too much of a stir, you could lose your job, so that keeps your greed in check. But they had a pretty wide latitude. And so they could make up a tax. And they did. You know, they would say, well, what about the, you know, you carried a fish 20 feet tax, you know, or something crazy like that. Maybe, I don't know if it was that crazy, but they did make up taxes and some of them were crazy. And people had to pay it. The tax collectors, and this is going to be a shock to you, but the tax collectors were usually extremely corrupt. That has got to just take, that's got to turn your world upside down, doesn't it? To understand that. That people would be corrupt or that people in government would be corrupt. But they were. They were the bureaucrats of their day, and there was little to nothing the average person could do about it. You're just powerless under the authority of, they was under the authority of the Roman government. And so the bureaucrat said what to do, you did it. And feels like that today a little bit, doesn't it, sometimes? Probably much worse in their day, though. So they had wide latitude on what taxes to charge. People couldn't do anything about it. It's all political. So like I said, you know, if you had some other government official, you could pull their ear, you could bribe or whatever. Maybe you could get someone in trouble. But this is who they were. So now I want you to just think about your own heart. Tax season right now, right? Think about how people felt about these people. So you are a local working for the invader, first of all, right? These are the invaders. They came and occupied you and you're a local. You are a turncoat, right? You're a traitor to your own people. Then, not only that, you're the one who milks everybody dry from the taxes, and you're the face of the Roman government. These were not people that anyone loved. These were hated people. Now, why would anyone take a job where you're hated? Because they were rich? No, they were corrupt. They could take tons of money from people and make up, it was a good paying job anyway, and they could take graft on top of that, so it was terrible. They could just get completely rich. They were thought of as traitors. They were treated as unclean. They were actually treated as unclean people, barred from the synagogue. They couldn't worship with everyone and universally hated. So this is the man that Jesus comes and says, follow me. Interesting, isn't it? When you think about it, Jesus knew who he was talking to. You see? Think about that. This is a person universally hated. Everyone, I mean, no one would want to have anything to do with these people. Notice that they had their own group. They probably had to have any kind of social interaction. They had to hang out with other tax collectors. And it'd be kind of like the group down in Fairfield. I can't remember their names right now, but we used to work for them. And they were so corrupt down there that their own people wouldn't enter into contract with them. You couldn't, the people, oh, it's Maharishi. Their own people would not enter into contract with each other because their reputation was so bad, so corrupt. And so it was just a byword and a joke around the area to work for them. It was just terrible. So when I contracted with them, I would upcharge 25% and ask for 90% of it in advance. And they complied. That's how crazy it was because no one would work for them. And they were fine to work with if you just made them do, you know, otherwise you'd never get paid. That was just the way it worked. And so this is kind of the same idea there. They had their own people. If you imagine a bunch of corrupt government employees, and that was your social group, you know, couldn't trust each other, you know, and just crazy stuff. So this is Jesus. He says, follow me to this outcast of society, this person that everyone else hates. Now, here's the thing. You've got this, and it's easy for us to paint this sort of immoral picture of this person. It's accurate. But this is also a human being. Isn't that true? This is also a human being made in the image of God. And so he's got all of these things that he's done, and many of these are societal. I don't know, you know, he certainly must have been corrupt because of what some of the things that come out in Scripture, but he could have been an honest tax collector, right? I mean, that's possible anyway. And here he is, and he needs the Lord just as much as anyone, doesn't he? He's a societal outcast that no one will even touch, and he's rich. So, you know, it's easy to compartmentalize. The leper, okay, yeah, he needs compassion. But the tax collector, no. He made his own bed, right? And that's not what Jesus does here at all. Jesus comes along and this other outcast and says, follow me. That's an amazing thing that just happens there. He was the willful outcast, not some poor lost soul because of his circumstances, what people would think. Matthew willingly became a Roman agent, but Jesus still called him to be his disciple. And think about what he's saying. I want you to do life with me. That's what he's saying. You are going to live with me, and to find out, 3 years. It's a close family relationship for 3 years with a societal outcast hated by everyone. And Jesus, knowing that he's about ready to pull this tax collector into a bunch of Jewish boys, right, who have heard their whole life how horrible tax collectors are. Wow. That's what he did. Hated enemy was going to be turned into a close follower and friend. Pretty awesome. Follow me. Same calling that we have today. Follow me. Follow me. Now Levi, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Just left his tax booth sitting there. Just left and followed him. Pretty awesome. When they had brought their boats to land, he left everything and followed him. And so that's what the following of Jesus was like. This was the 11 was Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and 28 here is Levi. Just total commitment. And, you know, we could just pause on this part of Matthew 5 and just talk about that the whole rest of the time, couldn't we? That to follow Jesus is not, it's not a take it or leave it add on to your life, is it? God is desiring people who follow him. Follow me. Follow me. Do my will. Follow me. Come after me. Do what I do. And boy, think about, I mean, in human terms, think about the cush life a tax collector had. All the cash, you know, right? And a twisted form of respect, right? Because he said, hey, you pay, and they had to, right? I represent the Roman officials. And if he did well, boy, he would have clout. Because he's paying people above him, you see. He just leave it all to follow Jesus. He saw that all that he had attained in life was worthless. And he was needing something better, higher, more. He found it in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And he was, to him, it wasn't even a question. Leave it. Wow. Awesome. So we come to this feast then. He has this celebratory feast. He's like, oh, you know, I found the answer to my life. I found the answer to my soul. And let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Let's have a big meal and party. And so he does that. And you see that in this passage. Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. Levi wanted all of his friends to meet Jesus too. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Immediately brought him to meet him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now it's evident Levi had been under some form of conviction for his sin. He may have heard John speak, And John addressed some of the issues of the tax collectors directly with various groups. You know, take no more than your due and things like that. Don't be corrupt. Don't threaten with the soldiers and things. So he was obviously under some kind of conviction. Probably he was corrupt. And he was also maybe just even under conviction for normal human sinfulness. And every person has something in their life that they would say, I need something more than myself. I have this sin problem. What am I going to do about it? And he had felt that. And so when he met Jesus Christ, it's just the text doesn't do it justice, I don't think, to how amazing this must have been to this man. Because here's this dude who is barred from the synagogue, unclean. There is no answer for his soul, right? He's put all of the eggs of his life into the basket of, let's make money, right? I'm going to be an outcast of society. Fine, whatever. Let's just live it up and make money. And he finds it hollow. And then here's this religious prophet, so far, what they think of him, right? This teacher, and he says, I want you to follow me. That had to be mind-blowing to this dude. How could you let me follow you, really? Let me be near you, okay, maybe, or talk to me, but follow you? And he was just like, that's it, I'm doing it. And so he's overwhelmed. Let's have a party. This is the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me, and I want my friends to know. So here's what happened. Levi Matthew found the joy of forgiveness. There is joy in forgiveness. And what a shame, something he could never find from the Jewish religious leaders. Never. Never offered. Never available. They were done. Barred from the synagogue. Outcast from the ways of the Lord, or alienated from the ways of the Lord. And so what a joy for him. I'm not there yet. I don't know why. Okay, got a mark to do that, but that's not true. The attitude of the religious people, you can see there why he couldn't find the joy of forgiveness from them. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They wanted nothing to do with him. So he invited all of his friends and had a big meal and a feast. And that right there is another picture of the joy of forgiveness. And it kind of goes, I think it tells us a little bit about what God was doing in his life and certainly where his heart was at. His faith was genuine, first of all, because he met Jesus and he immediately wanted other people to meet Jesus, right? Don't you love that in Romans where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, and then with the mouth, confession is made to righteousness. Isn't that interesting? You got to tell somebody about it. You see, is what he's saying there. It's just a natural part of the joy of forgiveness, of being forgiven for your sins. You want other people to hear. You're going to tell people. You're going to share the gospel with people, especially people that you love and know. And all of his people, you know, they all felt, they knew they were unforgiven. They were outcasts. They couldn't even go to the synagogue. And he had the opportunity to tell them, I have met someone, the Messiah Jesus Christ. You need to meet him. He's forgiven me. And so that's the joy. He invited all of his fellow tax collectors and they had this big celebration, freedom, more ministry for Jesus Christ. Awesome. So let's put Levi's response in one column over here. So here comes, we're gonna weigh it like this. Jesus comes on the scene. There's a couple groups of people here. Tax collectors and sinners is one group. Pharisees is the other group. Jesus comes and he has the same message, the same ministry, the same healing, the same teaching. And he comes over here to tax collectors and sinners and he says, follow me to Matthew. The response is acceptance, joy, gospel ministry, having a big party, celebrating that, receiving the forgiveness and telling other people about Jesus Christ. This is this column we're going to call the column of humility. This is the column where someone humbly admits that they're a sinner, that they say, I need something outside myself. I don't know what that is. Here it's Jesus. Praise God. Let's celebrate. And that person received from Jesus forgiveness, right? Then we have the column over here, very interesting, the people that should have known better, the religious people. Okay, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people. And we're going to get their attitude out of verse 30. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" That's the self-righteous attitude. Because you see, although in culture these people were better than these people, they were the religious people, they had the systems of religion, they had the self-righteousness, you know, the perception of holiness and all those kind of things. They followed the rules somewhat. Even though the people thought they were good, they were sinners too. And so think about what's inherent in their saying. I am not a sinner. Those are the sinners. That's what they're saying. I am not a sinner. Those are the sinners. This is the effect of self-righteousness. So this is the effect of humility. Humility, forgiveness. Self-righteousness, where does it end up? Well, we're going to see that in this text, aren't we? The effects of self-righteousness. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They had no repentance, and therefore they had no forgiveness. They were excluded from the forgiveness of God. Arrogance, hard-heartedness, judgmentalism. And hear this morning, because I would say this. Although hopefully, and I can say pretty much with confidence that none of us are, hopefully none of us are in the place of the Pharisees. Our heart is not like theirs. It's not as hardened. It's not as self-righteous. But we hear this. We all have a little bit of Pharisee in us. We do. We want to make ourselves look better, feel better, think better about ourselves. We want to, and it's crazy, but we do it. We all do it. We want to put our own righteousness on display. And hear this today. If you have this heart, you are cutting off the grace of God in your life. If you have this self-righteousness of heart, you are cutting off the grace of God in your life, because God didn't come, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sick, right? To call sinners to repentance. And it's just practical. It's just practical. If you don't see your sin the way that it is, if you don't really admit and in a sense embrace that you are in this group, that you are a sinner, you're going to sit over here at times in your life with this smug sense of self-righteousness and not avail yourself of the grace of God. You don't need it. Right? When was the last, sometimes you go for checkups, right? But I'll just ask the men, because that's a better pool. When's the last time you went to the doctor when you weren't sick? Right? You just don't do it, right? You go when you're sick. Okay? And this is what Jesus is telling us. That there's two attitudes going on here. One receives forgiveness. One does not. Jesus came for the sinners. The righteous don't need a deliverer. The righteous don't need a sacrifice in their place. The righteous have no need of repentance or grace. But the problem is, there are none righteous. Right? There are none. One of the passages, the main passage that I'm working on memorizing right now is Romans 3:19-26. Thought about reciting it this morning. I may do that soon, but I do have it done. And one of the verses in there says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Couldn't be much clearer than that, could it? Right? For by works of the law, how many human beings? No human beings. You see, all have sinned. No one can be justified by their works. And these self-righteous people believed it. That they were good. They were the good people, and they were justified, and they were not. They were cut off from the grace of God. They were blind. And Jesus just said it plain out. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, before we move on in this text and see kind of the dynamic to end up the passage here, I want us to camp on this for 1 second. I think this is a beautiful passage and helpful if you let it be and you do it the right way. 5:32 there. And I would encourage at least some of you to memorize this verse. And it comes out in one of two different ways, usually, as I see it in life. One of the ways it comes to be helpful for us is if you have a tendency to think too much about yourself, and you just need to remember that you need to humble yourself, because God has not come for self-righteous people. But I think the way that I see it more active, at least in experience, is to remind yourself that when you fail, when you blow it, when that part of you that you hate, it gets a hold of your life, when you're sinning, when you're doing what you know you shouldn't do, when you have hurt someone in your life, when you've done something terrible, I want you to remind yourself that you are the exact person that Jesus Christ came for. Think about that. And it's not to exalt our sin. We don't sin so that righteousness may be abound even more, or grace may be abounded even more. But at the same time, your sin never took God by surprise. No matter where you find yourself, no matter where you go, it wasn't something that all of a sudden the Lord was like, well, what's going on here? See, this, what we are like this. This is why God came. This is why Jesus came. And remind yourself of those truths in those times. Not to sit there and say, well, it doesn't matter, but then to say, okay, so then if He came for me because I'm like this, then I'm going to run to and turn to Him. Because He's the only answer for me. He's the only one that can change me. He's the only one that can bring me the forgiveness that I desperately need right now. Remind yourself of that. Okay, I blew it. Praise God. I'm a sinner. Jesus came for sinners. And then just cry out to Him. Get some help if you need to, but cry out to the Lord. God, forgive me. I know You came for sinners. I am a sinner. Please forgive me and change me. So, this is just mind-boggling, and we all do these things, so we're not trying to be too arrogant about the Pharisees. But here they have this thing going on. And so Jesus puts this plain word into the Pharisees' hearing. I haven't come for the righteous, right? Now, they probably heard, oh, okay, good, right? You know, I'm righteous, so that's fine. I don't really need you. It's probably what they heard, which is crazy. But they missed the point. They missed the point of their self-righteous judgmentalism and cutting themselves off the grace of God. And so what happens is, they throw in a straw man question. And, oh, okay, well then let's talk about fasting. Whoa, okay, you know, right? Let's just throw some, and the question is phrased really sort of as a gotcha question. The lawyers and then eventually some of his other political opponents will throw a bunch of gotcha questions at Jesus throughout His ministry. This is one of the first ones. They assumed there was no good answer for it. I love His answer, by the way. The disciples of John fast often, so those good religious people fast and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. We fast often and we offer prayers and we're good. But you guys are a bunch of, He said, they called Him a wine biber, and glutton. You're a drunkard and a glutton, right? You guys just eat and drink. Yeah, you guys are just a bunch of, you know, here they are at a party at a tax collector's house. And I think what the guy is, he's at least inferring. He's trying to say, I see what's going on here. You're just a big partier with the tax collectors and sinners. You're not a holy man at all. And so he poses this gotcha question to him. What's going on here? Your disciples are not very righteous, are they? Right? Your followers aren't that great. And so we get, I don't know why, sometimes Jesus, and usually I think is in the timing, sometimes later Jesus just changes the conversation back to what He wants to talk about. Right? You know, okay, no, we're talking about this. But this time He actually gives them an answer. And it's a beautiful answer. Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Can you imagine that wedding party when you said to everyone, okay, I want you guys, we're going to get married, you're invited. Oh, wonderful. And what I would like you to do is please do not eat any food for 3 days before and after. No. Right? You know, we celebrate weddings with a big feast or a party or in whatever way it works out, there's always something, right? There's at least a giant cake for everyone to eat, right? At the very least. Snacks and who knows what, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, it's a celebration of sorts. It's not a time for the somber drawing apart to draw near to the Lord and to afflict your soul and things like that. There's a place for that. And Jesus is saying right now the bridegroom is with them and this is not the time for them to fast. Now what that helps us with is there is a time for fasting. They will fast in those days. So that tells me that we should fast. We should have times when we fast as Christians because the bridegroom has gone. He's up in heaven now waiting for us and so we should. But then, no, you shouldn't because it was a time of joy because Christ was with them. And it would be silly. A wedding, can you imagine, especially so many of us Americans that aren't accustomed to fasting, can you imagine what people would look like at a wedding? And they'd go, oh, I'm so hungry. Yeah. But no, it was a time of joy. And then he gives this parable here of the new and the old. And the main point of this parable, before we sort of look at it a little bit, is that he was replacing, not really, I guess, but he was telling them that their way was wrong, basically. That you guys have done it all wrong. But he was, in a sense, replacing their way. Because they had put this whole system into place. And like, no, we're not going to rip a piece of new and then put it on your junky old. We're trucking that and it's all new. But what he used was these two parables of clothes and wineskins. So the clothes one is simple. Like this jacket is getting a little bit threadbare and I bought some patches off of Amazon to put on it and just haven't ever gotten it done. I just need to get a new jacket, really. I'm too much Baptist. But I'm not gonna go buy a brand new suit jacket, cut the elbow out of it, and put it on this old raggedy suit jacket, right? I'm gonna throw this piece of junk away and wear the new one. Duh. And you would question someone's sanity if they bought a brand new piece of clothing and ruined it to fix some raggedy old piece of clothing. That's what he's saying there. That doesn't make any sense. The wine one is a little more difficult because we don't have much context for it. When I was a teenager, my mom grew grapes and so she made some wine. That stuff is crazy if you've never seen it made. It blows up. I mean, it expands probably 3-4 times the volume of it in the initial stages. And so I've actually got to see it, the process. We did it for a 4-H project too, so it's kind of cool. But in their day, they would do some methods of the fermentation, and then they would, when they were done, they would put it in these new wineskins, and that was the new, more permeable skins, leather. And then that would give the a chance to expand and find its volume, and then it would be fine. Well, if you had an old one that had already stretched, it was done, it was hard, and you put that wine there, it's just going to go up, boom, you know, you've seen that happen. And so again, he's saying that doesn't make any sense. You don't pour the new into the old. And so, I think of it like this. Jesus didn't come to patch up the Pharisees' religion. Right? And so it's not like, well yeah, you know, you guys are actually really good. And you've actually really done well. And you've got it figured out. So we'll just patch that up a little bit. What he's saying is, we're chucking your way. Yours is junk, right? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is why I've came, you see. Your way's out. It's junk. It's thrown away. We're putting the new on here. And he was challenging them with these two parables to see that they had missed it, that they had gotten it wrong, that their old way was not God's way. And then they needed to grapple with that and to trust him, to follow him, just like Matthew. And so he had brought these Jewish boys in to be his disciples. Now he brings this Jewish outcast, this tax collector. And my sanctified imagination, can you imagine some of the nights around the fire? The tax collector and all these people. You got the zealot, you know, the and we'll talk about later with this, the zealots were people that also hated the Roman government and fought against them. You have all these guys that Jesus is calling. His way was new. And you don't put the old and the new together. He's just replacing their way with his way. And a beautiful thing. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, received forgiveness. I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to see Matthew and either as, oh, he's not as bad of a sinner because he was successful and he didn't really need, or to see him as just the willful sinner who didn't really turn to the Lord. You know, he chose his life. And, I hate that one. I hate that when I hear that from Christians. Well, yeah, but they chose their life. You know, well, there's some truth to that. We all choose our life, but come on, where's the grace? You know, don't you love that about the Lord? That even in our willful turning from Him and our willful doing what we shouldn't, God is there calling us. He's there. And He's saying, follow me. And so we can take hope in that today, both as ministers of the gospel, as we share with people, but even just as people that live here, that God is never done with you until you draw your last breath. There's always hope for you until you draw your last breath. There's hope for every person in your family. There's hope for every person in your life. There's hope for every person that you know in your community and the homes around you. That God is calling, follow me. And He wants us, just like Matthew and the other disciples, to go for the joy that we have, the forgiveness that we have, and then show people who this Jesus is. Let's pray together. Well, God, in a sense, our hearts are grieved with the hardness of the Pharisees and just their lack of compassion and their ugliness of their self-righteousness. Well, God, we don't want to be arrogant about arrogance. Just help us to see our own shortcomings in these areas and to recognize that Your grace is available for any person. And we need You as much as anyone in this world needs You. And so just forgive us for sometimes having that arrogant attitude or that self-righteousness. And God, change us and change our attitudes and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would gain that joy of forgiveness that flowed out of Matthew to tell people about You. That he just loved You and had such a strong faith or a real faith that he just wanted everyone else to know. And we see that in new Christians so often. I just pray that You would work that in our hearts and just help us with that. And God, just glorify Yourself in us this week. We love You. We're thankful for Your word and for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.